with a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
The Bible says, the good influence of godly citizens causes a city to prosper, but the moral decay of the wicked drives it downhill. What is true of a city is also true of a nation. That is, the moral decay of the wicked drives it downhill. No nation in all the earth has been so blessed as we have been blessed. And for years and years and years, we've received the blessing of God. While we've been receiving the blessing of God, the moral decay in this nation has been eating away at our foundation. And you see, the problem with decay is that it takes a long time. But then, when the evidences of what has been happening begins to surface, it begins to pick up its pace, and all of a sudden you awaken one day to realize what's been happening all of these years. What's been happening to America all of these years, the moral corruption and the rot of wickedness has been taking its toll beneath the surface. And today, in the midst of a nation known for its wealth, known for its progress, known for its power, known for its greatness, all of a sudden, we're beginning to look around us and see things we cannot believe happening. The moral decay has surfaced. The rot and the corruption is all around us. We are a sick nation. And that's what I'm going to talk about in the scripture today, the healing of America. And I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I want us to read verses 12 through 14 of this passage. To give you a little background of what is happening, you'll recall in these chapters that the temple has been built and Solomon has been in the process of dedicating it. They've been praising God and glorifying God and offering all kinds of sacrifice and praise to Him. Then when we come to the 12th verse of this 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Bible says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" And then notice what he says. "If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open, and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place." What a solemn warning to a man at the very height of his glory and success. For God to say to him, if there come a time when I shut off the rains, if there comes a time when I send pestilence to wipe out your crops, if there comes a time when I send a pestilence to kill and destroy your people, then here is what you are to do. Once in a while, you'll hear people say, "I don't believe God is in all of these things. Why should we say that God is behind natural calamity? That God is behind diseases and sickness, that God could be behind the destruction of crops and property?" I'll tell you why. Because the Bible, all the way through, where there is natural calamity, God assumes responsibility. I'm not saying that every single bad thing that happens in the world can be blamed on God. But the Bible tells us that God assumes responsibility but natural calamities when He sends them to judge those who are living in wickedness. Look around us today, what has been happening in the past 25 or 30 years, of how often, how much more often we are seeing natural calamities of all kinds. They come in various forms. Sometimes they're a result of something that people do. Oftentimes it is something we cannot control. How do you stop an earthquake? How do you stop a flood? How do you stop a hurricane? How do you stop those things that God oftentimes assumed in the scriptures responsibility for? And he said to Solomon also in this passage, he said, now in verse 20, Then I will uproot you from my land which I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all the people. And then one of these days they'll come by and say, what happened? Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And he says in verse 22, and they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them from the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this adversity on them. Now, I wish I could stand here today and tell you that I love America, which I can. And I wish I could say to you that it's the greatest nation on earth, and I am fully persuaded of that. And I wish I could follow that with saying, isn't this a great land we're living in? Isn't it in a great condition? And we just thank God, but I cannot. America is a sick nation. And let me show you why that is true. First of all, we are sick emotionally. In a survey that I read not too long ago, and they were talking about all the things that troubled Americans most, it was interesting that these were in the list. Things that we're concerned about: loneliness, emptiness, hopelessness, purposelessness, fear and rejection. In a land where there is so much opportunity, in a land where there is so much wealth, in a land where people can do most anything they want to do if they're willing to pay the price, such feelings of hopelessness and helplessness and emptiness and loneliness and fear and rejection. What's wrong with a nation that creates a society that names these things as a major part of their problems? Not only that, you can go to just about any counseling center in America, whether it is Christian or non-Christian, they have a backlog. You can't even get in. What has happened to a society that created people who cannot live with themselves, who have to live on one pill after the other, day after day, running to the doctor, to the psychiatrist, to the psychologist, to the counselor in order to manage? Go to the psychiatric wards of hospitals and it's the same thing. What kind of a society have we created wherein a person, because they get angry and they're hostile and they don't like the way they've been treated, can take an automatic weapon and go into a place of business and mow down innocent people, some of whom they do not even know, and simply say, I didn't like the way I was treated? We are socially a very sick nation. It is amazing to me that doctors in one hospital will operate on a mother who is pregnant and correct the deformity in an unborn child, and then put everything back together. The child is born, and born normal and healthy. Down the street in another hospital are doctors killing the unborn babies. Million after million after million of unborn babies killed in this land. And we sort of say, well, I mean, you know, if you don't want them, you don't have to have them. What kind of moral, ethical sickness has so clouded the minds of American people that men can destroy unborn babies? On the one hand, we protect the unborn. On the other hand, we're willing to kill them and then protect the rights of those who kill them and say, well, after all, everybody has their right. Do you understand what kind of confusion our children must be coming up in? What kind of society creates this kind of thought pattern? That parents not just discipline their children, but sexually molest their own children, physically abuse their own children who cannot defend themselves, who walk away and let them grow up like weeds, who make them feel like things rather than persons, who want them out of their house and out of their way and out of their financial responsibility as quickly as possible. What kind of a society is this that treats little children that way? You see, children in America are not safe not only on the streets, in the schoolyards, they're not even safe at home. Sexual abuse, child abuse is a major and growing problem in this land. What kind of a society is it with so much wealth and prosperity and opportunity that now drugs is a major problem in everyday society, in school, the workplace, the top echelon of society, all the way from the Congress to the church house? Drugs is a major problem. What is it that we've created? What kind of a sick society is this that all that we have is not enough? All that we know is not enough. All the experiences, all the pleasures, all the opportunities, all the blessings of God, nothing is enough. You see, we go back to what we said, our major problem is emptiness, loneliness, helplessness, hopelessness, rejection, and fear. And Americans, instead of going to the right source to cure their ill, what have we done? We've gone to the over-the-counter, the drugs on the street, alcoholism, something to fill up, something to cover up, something to make it possible for us to cope. What kind of a society is this that is so sick we wreck and ruin our lives and our future over something that'll help us get through one day? What kind of a society is it that is so sick that a teenager knows one dose of this and he's hooked for good? And yet they do it anyway. What kind of a society is this that teaches their children the most intimate details of sex at such an early age? They cannot handle it. And we call it sex education. I'll tell you what it is. Sexual destruction is exactly what is happening. We are so sex-oriented. We have forgotten the purpose of it, the dignity of it, and the holiness of it. And so because the mind is so perverted and distorted, and wickedness and vileness and filth and sensuality have so covered and permeated and saturated the American society, we don't even keep it from our children. But we teach them the most intimate details under the very false assumption that we're going to protect them in the future. Then what we're doing is destroying them even in their early childhood. What kind of a sick society have we created? Now we call pornography cultural art. And so what we do is this. When we want to accept some form of wickedness or sin, we redefine it. We give it a new name, a name that is sophisticated, and a name that is cultural, a name that sounds intellectual. When the truth is, it is nothing but pure filth, sensuality. It is nothing but pure pornography. Whether it is placed up on a billboard, or whether it is somebody's art, or whether it's in a magazine, it's the same old thing. And you see, that isn't just for the people who live in the back streets. You find it from top echelons all the way down. What has happened to a society that used to think in terms of dignity and righteousness and love and devotion and commitment in marriage? And today, marriage is a trial and error. If you don't make it, get you another one. And so what happens? We're raising a whole generation of children who are afraid that their parents are not going to stick together because most of them don't. Raising a whole generation of children who are angry, hostile, empty, hopeless, helpless, and who are growing up in a society that is expressed in many ways, we don't really care about you. Do you understand that's the next generation? We have created such an environment of absolute moral sickness in this nation. The next generation, unless there's a radical change, doesn't have the slightest chance of survival. There's no way emotionally they can survive. And you see, the problem with our sickness is we don't even understand what the root cause of it. And there are many other statistics, many other things we could say about the social problem. But financially, we're sick. What do? We just keep spending ourselves into debt, and Congress says just pour more money into it. The American remedy for problems, another program and more money. Another program and more money. And the programs haven't solved the problem, and the money hasn't solved the problem, because in order to solve the problem, you have to have the right remedy for the right disease. We are sick over indulgence. We are sick in debt, and those in places of leadership who ought to be an example to the citizens and the homes of this nation of getting out of debt and staying out of debt and having wise financial principles governing their finances have shown us year after year, generation after generation, the way you work is you get further and further into debt and you just keep on spending and keep on spending and keep on spending. The only problem is that Congress has a bigger reservoir than the average American home. The only problem is that reservoir happens to be our home. Has anybody ever heard of the idea of cutting expenses? It's just a real simple idea about finances. There has to be some limitation. So what do? We're sick. Because we're saying, I'm going to have it no matter how much it costs. I'm going to have it if I don't ever get to pay it off. My children can pay it off. My grandchildren will have to pay it off. My great-grandchildren. But I don't care about my nation today as long as I get what I want, when I want it, and I can satisfy my own indulgent desires. Who cares about tomorrow? That is the sick attitude that will destroy this nation of ours. I don't care about today. I don't care about tomorrow. Let somebody else handle that. So financially, we're in debt up to our neck, over our head, and there's no way in the world to pay it off. And listen, my friend, there's a simple principle in the Bible. It goes like this, and God made it so simple because so everybody can understand it. Whatever man sows, that will he reap. He reaps what he sows, more than he sows, later than he sows. At some point, somewhere along the way, Americans cannot continue to rack up debt year after year, billions and trillions of dollars. Somebody, somewhere along the way is going to have to pay the price. We are so sick in our thinking, we no longer think straight. That is, where are the clear thinking leaders of America who have the courage and the faith to take a strong stand, let the chips fall where they may, but get us out of this horrible financial mess we're in. But we likewise are religiously sick. I mean by that that many churches and denominations have decided that this Bible is an antiquated book. It is no longer adequate for their conduct or their doctrine. And they have decided, besides that, that portions of it are no longer true, and so they decide not to preach on certain parts, and the parts that they do, what they decide is they will make such statements like this, well, Paul probably did not write this passage, but today I'm going to speak on so-and-so. What a horrible waste of time. Brother, if you don't believe it, don't waste anybody's time trying to preach it. You see, the real problem is that the religious sickness is in the church. It's not outside in the streets, in the church. And that is the people of God have adopted the ways of the world, invited the ways of the world into the church, decided to accept that what the world does is not too bad. And besides that, whenever the church courts the world's approval, you have ultimate disaster. And so we have a compromising church in America. Don't ruffle anybody's feathers, and let's don't upset anything, and let's don't take a stand for anything, because after all, and I hear this once in a while, well, God's just called me to preach the gospel, not talk about politics and patriotism. Well, brother, let me tell you something. You better get involved, because the truth is you are involved whether you like it or not. Jesus said we're to be like salt and like light. That doesn't mean I'm to hold up somewhere in a box, all safe and sound, when the world around me is dying, morally corrupt. God sent his prophets to warn the nation of Israel of sin and judgment to come. And if the church is doing its job, it must announce and proclaim the coming judgment of God, or they fail to do the very thing God's called them to do. So the real problem is not ultimately, it's not really emotional, it's not social, it's not financial, it's not religious. Ultimately, it is a spiritual problem. We are spiritually sick in America, and all the things that I have mentioned heretofore are simply symptoms of the real problem. Now, let me tell you how we got this way. We'd like to say, well, politicians got us this way. It's some of those old past presidents we've had, and congressmen and senators, that's the real problem. No. You know where the problem lies? In the church house. Now, here's the way it happened. We in the church decided that we weren't sophisticated enough in America, and so we went to Europe and got their liberal theology and brought it over here. And so then we began to teach and to question the Word of God. And so over a period of years, here's what we've done in the church. We've raised up generations of young men and young women, and we've said to them, it's partially true, but not all true. And after all, we should include the world in what we're doing. And we don't need to take a stand against the things that we see around us. And so here's what's happened. Little by little over the generations that have come along in this century, we've raised up enough young men and young women in churches that have not taught the truth, not stood for the truth, not hammered away at the truth, not warned of the judgment of God. And so they come along and they finally decide, well, if it's not all true, and if that's not the standard, then I can sort of do what I want to do. And what really matters is what pleases me. And moral integrity, well, it depends on what I'm after in life. You know what they're products of? They're products of a backslidden church. That's the problem. Products of a backslidden church till now, probably the vast majority of them go to church very seldom. Why? Because they've learned not to believe the Word of God. Somewhere back yonder taught, error, not all truth. Let's everybody be happy together. Where were the men who took strong stands for righteousness and holiness and godliness and truth? We should have been creating, we should have been generating all of these years godly men and women who would not budge one inch when it came to a principle of Scripture, who would not give and compromise right and wrong, whose honesty and integrity and whose morality were above question. These are the men and women who should have come out of our churches and gone into higher places of office. My friend, America's sickness must be laid at the doorstep of the church. We don't like it. We'd like to blame it on somebody else, but that is exactly where you have to trace it back to. This nation is the outgrowth of the weakness and the lack of courage and the unbelief and the doubt and the unwillingness of the body of Christ to stand firm like salt and light in a society that was moving away from things that you and I know to be right. Brother, it got awfully quiet in here. You know why it's quiet? Because you know it's the truth. Amen? That is exactly what the problem is. Now remember what we said in the very beginning. The Bible says that good citizens, godly citizens, it is their influence that causes a city to prosper. It is the moral decay of the wicked that causes a nation to go downward. And so what happens? When the people of God fail to be the people of God and exercise the impact on their society that God intended, the world and its corruption rises to the surface until we find ourselves absolutely overwhelmed in every aspect of our society. And the growth of our downward spiral is increasing. Tell me some evil or ill that I have mentioned where things are really getting better. Not a one. You know why? We keep applying the wrong remedy to the disease. We are a sick people, and in order for that sickness to be cured, we must apply the right remedy. And what is that remedy? Well, you'll recall in this passage of Scripture what the Bible says here, that God said to Solomon, Solomon, if there comes a day when I draw up the rains and there are none, and I send insects, locusts, onto your crops and the food is all gone, and I send pestilence, disease among your people, then here's what you're to do. And my friend, think about what's happening in this nation. We have decided to accept sexual perversion as an acceptable way of life. And AIDS, which is a worldwide threat to humanity, we go to all kinds of extremes to protect What kind of a sick society is this that protects what destroys innocent human beings? What kind of thinking is this? It is the thinking that is the result of the blindness of sin. You see, one of the evidences of a blinded society is that it lives and operates in confusion. I know of no nation that operates with more confusion than we do. Sin blinds and sin confuses. And that is intellectual, supposedly smart, wise people will make decisions and you think, what's going on? How could they think this way? They think this way because that's what sin does. Corruption, moral decay decays the wise thinking of people. And they begin to think in confusion. It looks right. It sounds right. The only problem is it is destructive in its ultimate consequence. Morally, spiritually, we're sick. As much as I love this country, we're sick. And the question is there any hope? Hallelujah, yes, there is. Now listen to what God said to Solomon. It was like at the height of his glory and their wealth, the height of the nation of Israel. He said, I want to give you a warning. He didn't maybe use that word, but he said, now, if I shut up the heavens and I send the locust and I send the pestilence, that disease that'll wipe you out by the hundreds and thousands, he says, here is the remedy you are to apply to your sick condition. You see, no matter what the disease is, in order to get it healed, you have to have the right prescription for the disease. You take the wrong thing, it's not going to do any good. What we do is we keep applying the wrong prescription to the disease. The sickness is spiritual, moral corruption. Money and programs won't heal that kind of sickness. But God says, here is the remedy. And I want you to notice in this passage what he says. There are four parts to this prescription. Number one, he says, verse 14, and my people who are called by my name. Now listen, he didn't say the ungodly, and I'm coming to that in just a moment. He said, my people called by my name humble themselves. Do you know what that means? That means to bow down. It means to acknowledge God is God. It means to acknowledge that I need Him, that I am subject to Him, that I am accountable to Him, that I cannot do without Him. It is the very opposite of a simple, terse little verse in which God packed a whole lot of warning when He said, pride goeth before a fall. It's real simple. The first moment, the wicked acknowledge this is a moral sickness, a spiritual problem. All of a sudden, they have confessed they are accountable to God. And friend, if you're living for the devil and living in sin and don't want to change, the very thought of that will frighten you. That you are going to have to stand before Almighty God and give an account to Him for your life. That's a frightening thought. And so what happens? They don't want to hear anything about morality. So what has the sick society done? They said, let's talk about rights. Man, give us our rights. We want rights. And God says, I want morality. I want righteousness. And you want rights. I want righteousness. You want rights? Listen, when righteousness prevails, you get your rights. But you have all the rights in the world you want. You know what's going to happen? Loneliness, emptiness, hopelessness, helplessness, fear, and rejection. And you see, when you don't know what the right remedy is, you go after all the wrong remedies trying to fill up this awesome void. And we have a sick society that's trying to fill this void with drugs and alcohol and sexual promiscuity and all the rest. And indulgence. But it's not working. And you know what happens? When you keep applying the wrong remedy to the same disease, you get sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker till finally this death. Now, God says, here's the remedy. First of all, you must be willing to bow. You must be willing to acknowledge you are sick and you need me. That's the first thing. The second thing, if you'll notice, he says in this passage, my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray. Now, that isn't just a little prayer once in a while, but persistent praying. That's crying out to God. Oh, God, acknowledging my need. We need you. We trust you. We desperately need you. You see, that kind of prayer is the result of genuine humility. Unless step number one is exercised, the rest of them, you can forget it. They won't be sincere. If there's no humility, no acknowledgement of our desperate need of God, then my prayers are going to be fake, selfish, self-centered, and meaningless. But he says the second part of that remedy is to cry out to God for healing. The third part of that remedy, he says, is to seek his face, to seek the Lord. And that is not seek what God has to give me, but to seek him. That is a new sense of devotion and love and adoration for him. A new relationship with him. That is where as God becomes indeed the God of my life and my conduct, my conversation, my whole lifestyle. He says the remedy is humility. The remedy is prayer. The remedy is seeking the Lord. And the remedy, he says, number four, is turning from their wicked ways. Which simply, he's saying, if you want healing in the land, there must be repentance. You know what repentance is? Repentance means a change of mind. But here's what it means. A change of mind, a change of heart that turns me around from the direction I've been going into an entirely different direction because my conduct, my conversation, and my character will change when I genuinely repent of my sin. Otherwise, it's all verbal. It's all words. So God says, the remedy for the sickness of a land is humility of spirit, crying out in prayer, seeking the Lord God as our helper, and repenting of our sins, turning from our wicked ways, and turning to him. Now you say, well, but will that ever happen to this country? Not in mass, no. Is there any hope for us? Yes. Well, how is there any hope if it'll never happen in mass? Because you see, listen to what he says. The next part, he says, here's the promise. Verse 14. My people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God, listen to this. I love this. God says, I'll get personally involved. I'll get personally involved when they do that. He says, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land in that order. Now think about this. What does it take to motivate God to get involved in the healing of America? It takes the humbling of my spirit before him, bowing before him and acknowledging him as my Lord, crying out to him, seeking after him, turning from my wickedness into confession, repentance of my sin. And then he says, here's what I'll do. I will hear from heaven. You see, you don't have to worry about whether God's going to listen. Now, he's listening. The next verse is a very favorite verse of mine, and somebody was kind enough to make me a framed inscription of this passage of Scripture, so I have it in my study right where I pray, and I happen to have an afghan that I pray on, and so it's right down about a foot off the floor. And every time I kneel down in that place, I always see this is staring me right in the eyes. It's a wonderful reassurance to me. Listen to this. Verse 15. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. My friends, you and I have a listening God. And here's what he says. When there is humility of spirit, when there is crying out in prayer and seeking his face and turning from our wicked ways, God says, I personally will get involved in whatever your ailment may be, whatever your problem will be. He says, I'll get involved. I will listen. And then he says, the second thing, and this is the remedy. Listen, here's where God begins to fix it up. I will forgive their sin. Listen, if the sickness is spiritual, then the only remedy is spiritual. If the sickness is sin, the only remedy is forgiveness. And my friend, you can have all the programs you want, all the money you want, but until you apply the right remedy to the illness, the sickness is going to get worse and worse and worse. And God says, when you follow my instructions, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive your sin, and then I will heal the land. Now, let me explain how that works. The healing of America is not something that's going to take place overnight, or in a month, or a year, or maybe a number of years. We didn't get where we are overnight. It is decades of moral corruption and disobedience and rebellion against God. Look back, for example, 30 years ago, in the 60s, what happened in this nation? We'd come through the Second World War and Korean War, and in the 60s, somehow, we let our guard down. And things that only happened in foreign countries, the evil, the demonic evils, all of a sudden they start popping up. And what happens? In the 60s came rock music. In the 60s, along with it, came drugs. Along with it, a sexual revolution. And along with it, political revolution. What has happened in the last 30 years in America? We see demonic activity we probably never thought we'd see in this country. We have begun to accept things that we never thought we would accept. You see, the importance of prayer, here's what godly praying does. Godly praying builds a supernatural, spiritual barrier to the forces of evil. And when you cease and when you let it down, what happens there is an intrusion, an invasion that will cause that nation to become corrupt and evil. And you see what happens, the corruption's been going on a long time to some degree, but then at some point it reaches a standard, a level by which the barrier tumbles. And when the barrier tumbles, think of the witchcraft and the sacrifice of human beings in America, something we thought in terms of the 15th century in some other nation. That's sick America. And the only way to change it is to bring about the healing that comes through humility, seeking God in prayer, and repenting of our sins. And He says, here's what I'll do. I'll hear you. I'll forgive you. And I'll heal your land. How does it happen? It happens in your heart, in his heart, in her heart, in his heart, in her heart, in my heart, one at a time. That's the only way for America to be healed. There is no legislation that can heal America. There is no amount of money, no programs that can heal America. America's problem is spiritual, moral corruption. And the only thing that'll cure that is the forgiveness of sin and the submission of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, are you a godly citizen? You see, people don't want to mix politics and religion. If you're a Christian, everything is in the mix. Everything is in the mix if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, it affects your home life, your children, your finances, your social life, your pleasures, your plans, your goals, your dreams. Then it must affect your government. And it is my personal conviction that people ought to go into the voting booth with a list of the candidates in one hand and the Bible in the other and ask the question, does this man's convictions and what he stands for, is it consistent with this? If it's not, I don't vote for him. If it is, he gets my vote. And I say that to say this. And that is, as a Christian, my responsibility isn't just to slip back in the prayer room somewhere and just pray and get right with God. Because the Bible says that you and I are to be like salt and light. Listen, the good influence, listen to that, the good influence of godly citizens cause a city to prosper. That is, the only way to be influential is to be in the society exercising godly principles in a godly life. That's why he said, don't put your light under a bushel. Let it shine. And the way the healing of America comes is when people like you and myself who are willing to live godly lives and to stand up and be counted and to speak the truth, whether it's acceptable or unacceptable, liked or disliked, but make a salty, light impact upon our society, God can heal America. But unless we do individual by individual, we'll get sicker and sicker. And I can tell you what part of it will be. The last 30 years, just add about 10 more years to that. Then you have a whole generation of rock music, sexually oriented, drug oriented, revolutionary spirited, rebellious children who now have become adults, running for public office, working in the world, and beginning to be the presidents of corporations. And what do you have? You have an immoral society. And remember this simple principle. Every farmer knows this. Whatever you sow, you reap. What you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow. If we love America, we will be the citizens God wants us to be in order to make the impact God wants us to make. Our Father, we ask not for justice, but mercy. We thank you for your patience, for your forbearance toward us, and pray that today in Jesus' name, every single one of us would recognize the blessings of living in this nation. Its sick condition, the one and only true remedy, and commit themselves to live a godly life, that this generation may feel its impact, and the generations to come may look back upon us and give thanks to you that there was a generation willing to be spent in order that a nation may be healed. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, call toll-free 1-800-323-3747 or place an order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. If you prefer to write for more information, our mailing address is In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. If outside the USA, please contact your local In Touch office. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.